That song held a special place in our hearts as God was working in our hearts and leading us here to this area, and a song that our family enjoyed and actually listened to it on the way to church this morning. All along, your hand has been guiding me. And I look, and I've met many that are visiting, some I've not met, but thank you for being here. I met some former members. We're here for quite some time. The Neese family, and I know many of you would know them and get a chance to greet them. We welcome you back to Liberty. And again, this whole section here that's here with Whitney, we welcome you and are honored that you would take the time to join us. And Brenda and Kelly and Kennedy and Sydney, they have a whole group there of family. We welcome you to church. Her dad is a pastor, Pastor Mrs. Shriver. We're glad to have you in service with us this morning. And there's a group here, some good family friends of ours, the Morrises from Northern California. Welcome you and a couple others sitting there. Some newlyweds, Brother R.R. Abrott right here. He and his wife married yesterday, is that right? His dad is a pastor in Carson. And go ahead, give them a hand. You should give her a hand that she was willing to marry RR, I guess, but they're good friends of ours. His dad pastors over in Carson. RR is the youth pastor, assistant pastor there, and Bethel, is that right? Bethel Baptist over in Carson. And so welcome you to service. Jerry and June are there, and Brother Keith Gilbert has his dad Ted in service. We're glad that you're here, and I was looking. Sylvia has a special guest right back there. Sylvia, one of our very own, this jerk came and got engaged to her yesterday. He wants to take her away. She's excited about that, I guess. Chase from Colorado, welcome to service and congratulations. I told him when they told me, I said, you picked a good one. She's a sweet, sweet lady, and we appreciate Sylvia. We're happy for you, engaged, and others. I shouldn't have started. I'm sure there are others visiting. We have the Lees, have a friend here, and we're honored that you're visiting with us as well. Thank you for being in service today. You never know who you're sitting next to in church. Maybe somebody that's visiting today. It was 1 year ago today that my wife and I and our family were sitting in the Liberty Baptist Church. We were here visiting because we brought our family down for vacation to Disneyland and California Adventure and Universal Studios. We did a trip down here to this area, and we came on a Sunday morning 1 year ago, and we sat right back over in this section. So be careful if you're visiting in this section. We don't know what's going to happen. You're not taking my job, though, okay? That's not what's going to happen a year from now. I had no idea, my wife and I had no idea that a year later God would have led us to this place, and that we would be I would be the pastor of the church and have been now for about 6 weeks, and that our entire lives would have changed and what we would say for the better, not because of anything in our past that we didn't like, but this was God's plan for us. And God had prepared our hearts, and we were visiting Liberty Baptist Church. We came Sunday morning and came back Sunday night, just kind of sat back there and enjoyed the Courtyard Cafe that was running at that time and had a good time. Got to meet a few folks, but we're just kind of quiet, slid in and slid out, and just thought we were coming on vacation. So if you're visiting today, who knows what you're going to be doing in this church a year from now. And now we're serving here, and we could not be more excited to be here. What an amazing journey it's been for us, and we believe the best is yet to come. God has great things in store for our church family and for our personal family. And so kind of a neat thing a year later that our family has moved here, been here for a couple of months and serving the Lord here. And this has become our home and our church family, and we are so honored that it is. If you've watched the news or been on social media at all over the past 48 hours, you've probably seen an image something like this one. Pray for Paris. The unthinkable tragedy that took place in the last couple of days. And I'm saddened by this tragedy. It seems as though if we're not careful, there are stories like this as far as tragedies and a shooting and things taking place happening on a more and more frequent basis. And we should be praying for Paris. We need to be praying for their safety, and even more than that, we need to be praying for the salvation of those that know not Christ as Savior. And may I also say, we should be praying, and this is a hard thing to do. We talked about this a little bit at the missions conference. We should be praying as Christians for those who attacked Paris. We should be praying for those that have attacked, and that the light of God's glorious gospel would shine into their darkened souls and illuminate and forever change them. What are those that have attacked? They're just people that don't know the truth. They've been blinded by darkness. They're deceived. And we're going to see this from Scripture today. And maybe even and undoubtedly sincerely believe they are doing what they believe is right in their religion. ISIS has claimed responsibility for this attack and has stated that it's just the beginning. for me, as I think about it, it's amazing to think how commonplace some of these attacks and some of these things have become in workplace shootings and school tragedies and things of that nature over the last 15 or 20 years. Now, there was upheaval in the world. Don't get the idea that bad things just started happening 5 or 10 or 20 years ago. There's been upheaval in the world since the fall of man. There have been murders and there have been terrorist attacks, if you will. There have been things of that nature throughout all of history because that's what broken, fallen, hurt people do. That's what people that don't know Christ, that are led by their flesh and led by those things, that sometimes is what takes place. But I would admit that Islamic terrorism is a threat to the safety of many worldwide. But it is not the only threat that we face here in America or abroad. These terrorists are bullies that need to be stood up to on a national defense, in a national defense standpoint. But they are not the only bullies, if you will, that we face. Here in America, we are surrounded by spiritual bullies. It seems that the attack on Christ and Christianity is becoming far more pervasive and prevalent here in our own country. There are spiritual bullies all around us. We hear it in the news, in our government, in our public school system. What is the answer for things like this? And for those, as it seems, the attack on Christ, even in America, gets stronger and stronger. What is the answer in our country and in our cities and in our schools and in our workplaces? We need to see God turn spiritual bullies into believers. I'd like to bring a message to you this morning from bullies to believers, and we're going to take a look from Scripture. When we're faced with people, there are enemies of God all around us, if you will, and where it does not seem politically correct. By the way, God can turn spiritual bullies into believers. That's what's needed in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our country, and in our world. It's what's needed in your workplace and in our government. We need to see God do a work in lives. Would you turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter number 3? We're going to turn to 3 different passages this morning, and so if you'll keep your Bibles open, we'll mainly be in Daniel. We'll turn in just a moment, in a few moments, to another passage, and we'll come back to Daniel, and at the very end, we'll turn to one other passage in the New Testament. But here in Daniel chapter number 3, it's the story, and if you grew up in church or you grew up in Sunday school, it's a very familiar children's story. The 3 Hebrew boys, the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Aren't you glad we don't name our children names like that anymore? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was the little boy that heard that. What'd you learn about in Sunday school this morning? He said, we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And at nighttime, you're supposed to, once you learn about that, and he got the names wrong. But this story of the fiery furnace. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I'd like for you to follow along as we look here. What had happened in this, what's taking place here, God's people, the Israelites, had been taken into a captivity, and they were living in a strange country in Babylon, a country where God was not prominent, where God was really not preeminent, where there were attacks, there were spiritual bullies, if you will. It was not politically correct to live for God where these chosen people of God found themselves. And I believe there are many parallels today to Christians in our world and really throughout history, that very often it's not politically correct, if you will, to follow God and to believe the truths of God's word. And we find ourselves in Daniel chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image, so we have the government, the leader of the country. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. That's about 90 feet tall, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, 9 or 10 feet wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together, notice this, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Nebuchadnezzar plans to build an image, or he builds an image of himself, about 90 feet tall, this huge image of himself, and he calls all the important people to come for the dedication. You read that, the sheriffs and the rulers of the provinces. Everybody that mattered in the country, he says, come and we're going to set this up. And I'm going to tell you what's going on. We'll skip down to verse number 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, verse 5, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kind of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And notice this, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, notice this, the next three words, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. What happens now? Nebuchadnezzar calls everybody together, all the important people. He says, when you hear this certain song, and when you hear this, and they have in Islam has the call to prayer, it's a certain sound, and they know that they're at that time, the call to prayer is supposed to then fall, bow down and worship. And that's the same thing is happening. When you hear this certain sound, what you need to do is you need to bow down and begin to worship this image that I've made of myself. And it says there, all the people, the nations, they did that. I would say it wasn't a real popular thing to be a Christian in this day and age. It wasn't a real popular thing. The enemies of God were strong, and the attack on God was strong, and it wasn't a real popular thing. And they all fell down and worshiped there, it says, because there was the threat. If they did not, that same hour, they would be cast into a fiery furnace. They were threatened with martyrdom if they continued to follow God. I would say those were some spiritual bullies. Notice verse number 12. Now King Nebuchadnezzar gets a report, and they come to him, and they begin to tell him in verse 12, some of the Chaldeans come and tell him, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made? Well, what is he saying? I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you didn't hear the music, guys. Maybe you didn't understand what I said earlier. Maybe you didn't understand the agreement we had set up here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know that you came, and you're Jews, and you're from Israel. I know that you're not a part of this country, and you don't worship our gods. But there's something more important than your God, and that's me, Nebuchadnezzar's saying. And maybe you didn't hear it, so I'm going to give you another chance. And if you decide the next time you hear that music to bow down, well, good. Everything will be fine. We'll forget this ever happened. Verse number 15 in the middle there. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And I want you to notice this, the last statement of this verse, this last question. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? What an arrogant enemy of God. I'm in charge here, boys. This is my country. This is my image. This is my statue, these are my rules, and these are my consequences. And if you don't fall down, and if you don't begin to worship it when you hear the music, if you don't do that, I'm putting you in the furnace, and who's the God that's going to save you from me? That's his spirit. And we see here, and by the way, when I read that, we're as Americans, don't be deceived. We are not facing great persecution as a church in America. There are many, many groups of believers in countries around the world that are facing far more persecution and danger living out their faith than we are. But if things do not change, I do believe in the coming years, maybe in the coming decades or the coming generations, that the American Christian, the American church will have to decide, are we going to obey God or man? There are going to be some things that come in as a church. We're going to have to make some decisions on this. And I read that, and there are some parallels. Now, while we're not facing death for worshiping God here today, we worship freely today. So it's not a, but there are some parallels in that the society in which they lived was not real friendly to their faith. The news media at large, the government, and all of those things was not real friendly to what God's word is scoffed and scorned. Prayer is not allowed in our school. We have in our currency, it says one nation under God, and yet children are not allowed to pray. It's interesting. All of a sudden, we have a tragedy like this, and all of a sudden, pray for Paris becomes the trending hashtag. All of a sudden, we realize when things get out of control, maybe there's somebody that we, and I'm not against that hashtag, and I'm not against praying for Paris, but we don't come to God as a society until things get too bad that we can't fix it. In general, our society is not real friendly to the things of God. And we find those things happening, and if we're not, we look, watch the news, we live in a day of spiritual bullies where there's enemies of God, and we see things where there are lawsuits to take down the Ten Commandments out of a courthouse. After thousands of years, marriage being redefined. In the military, they're being told, after hundreds of years where there was no rules like this, keep your faith to yourself. Don't share your faith with people, and if you work in a government job, and those types of things, it seems, year by year, those types of things are entering into our society more and more, and in other countries, people are being martyred for their faith and beheaded and things of that nature for their faith. And in America, we hear the cry of separation of church and state. This is not my message, but separation of church and state was never meant to keep the church out of the government. It was meant to keep government out of the church. If you don't believe that, just go back and read the prayers of our founding fathers. Go look at the inscriptions in the courtrooms around our country. And as you go to Washington, D.C., this was, and look in our currency, one nation under God, that idea, they've twisted that idea of separation of church and state, which was meant to keep the government from interfering in the freedom of worship for the Americans, and said that it means that there should be nothing spiritual about our government. That's not what our founding fathers intended. But that's another message for another day. But in our lives and in our midst, at times, I'll be honest with you, it can get kind of scary. You hear about reports like this in Paris and what's happened there, and then you hear that with the refugees that are coming in, and some of them that we're talking about bringing in, and this is not meant to be a political message, but just understanding what's happening around us, that there are some of them that are identified radical Islamists, and you say, could that happen in our country? And you hear of school shootings, and you hear of this, and you hear of that, and you wonder, what's it going to be like to be a Christian? If we're not careful, what we think the answer is to cower in fear, to kind of hide our faith, to become undercover Christians. I don't believe that's ever been God's plan. Now, we need to be wise, but I don't believe that's ever been God's plan. If we're not careful, well, maybe I just need to, you know, hole up in remote state and build me a bunker and just our family live in that. That's not God's plan for you and for me. That's not God's plan for the church. So what is the answer? We see here what we just read, spiritual bullies. And that's the discouraging part of the message. We're going to get to an encouraging part here in just a minute. Because that's the part that, man, they threatened them with their life if they didn't stand up, if they didn't bow down and worship this false image. If they didn't deny their God, they threatened with their life. But I want you to see, the story doesn't end there. If you know the story, for sake of time, we won't read it. But what happens is, these three Hebrew boys, they hear the music, they don't even wait to hear the music, actually. They answer, and they don't bow down. They say, oh, no, king, you don't understand. Your threats don't mean anything because our God is stronger, and we're going to serve him, and we're not being disrespectful, but we're not going to give in. We believe in our God, and it's who we are, and we're going to worship him. We're not going to worship this image. That's not what we're going to do. And he says, cast him into the fiery furnace. In fact, he got so mad, he said, turn it up 7 times hotter. It was already hot enough to kill somebody. He said, turn it up 7 times hotter. It was so hot, he threw them into the fire. It was so hot that the men that came and threw them into the fire, those men died from the heat because they had to get close enough to throw it. And you can read that in Daniel 3. For the sake of time, we will not. And I want you to see, we come to the end and God delivers them. God shows himself strong in their lives. In verse number 26, the man that we just read who said, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I want you to notice what he says. And we're building a foundation here, and I believe we'll get somewhere that will be a help to us in our lives as American Christians. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. I have that underlined in my Bible. He just got done saying, who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? And now he's saying, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Sounds like a change of tone to me. Come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, notice this again, the princes, governors, captains, king's counselors, all the important men came back together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, would you look at this, church? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I like that verse. Verse 29, therefore I, this is Nebuchadnezzar, I make a decree. He just got done making a decree, didn't he? If you don't bow down when you hear the music, I'm throwing you in the furnace. He's a spiritual bully. I don't have any time for Christians and those Christ followers. I don't have any time for that. And now he's saying, I make a decree in verse 29 that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because, and I have this underlined in my Bible, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He's the same one that just said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. It took him a little while. He like some of us, he kind of struggled in his walk for God. And Nebuchadnezzar got a little messed up, and God had to teach him some more lessons in chapter 4. But we come to the end of chapter number 4. And would you notice at the end of chapter number 4, in verse number 37, the last verse, would you read this verse aloud with me this morning? Chapter 4, verse 37. Ready? Begin. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. That's an amazing transformation. The man that was putting Christians to death, and I know Christian's a New Testament term, but for sake of terminology, putting Christians to death, is now saying, I extol and praise and honor the name of the Most High. What an amazing transformation. We have a persecutor turning into a man that says, I believe in God. We have, if you will, a terrorist turning into a truth giver. We have someone that's an enemy of God becoming a friend of God. We have a bully turning into a believer. And by the way, you and I are not better than anybody else that does not know God. If there's any goodness in our lives, it's only because of the work of Christ in our lives. It's only because of who he is and what he's done in us. But that is exactly what happened in Daniel 3. Is exactly what America needs to happen today. It's exactly what Orange County needs today. It's what Newport Beach needs. It's what Irvine needs. It's what the school in your neighborhood needs. It's what our city government needs. It's what our national government needs. It's what every country of the world needs. It's for those of us that are in our pride believe we know better than God to be humbled, and for God to come and show us in our lives and say, God, I need you. That's what we need. We need, if you will, spiritual bullies, those that are enemies of God, to become believers. Those that say, I praise and I extol and I honor the Most High God. For there is none like him. Would you hold your hand here and turn over 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I want you to see this if you will. 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. You're following along well. This is all foundation. Once we get through this, I'll be able to give you a couple brief thoughts and we'll be on our way. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. By the way, you say, you're sitting here today and you say, I wouldn't call myself a bully, but I'm not a believer. I'm not fighting against God, but I don't want to have anything to do with God. May I say, if that's the case, number one, thank you for being here today. It's not an accident that God brought you to this church this morning. But you might say, some might say, well, you don't know what I've done. I'm too bad to get to heaven. Most of us don't think we're good enough to get to heaven. Some people do. Most of us understand we're not good enough to get to heaven. But sometimes people believe, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my mistakes. You don't know my past. God can't, that God thing isn't for me. And I've messed up my life and I can't do that. I want you to see 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 11. By the way, this idea of bullies from believers, that's exactly what God did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul went from being a persecutor, a man that consented to the death of Christians. When Paul walked into a church, they were scared to death. When Paul came into the church, they looked around and they started whispering. If he was around, if they heard Paul was coming to town, back then he was Saul, heard Saul was coming to town, they were scared to death. He consented to the death of Christians. And Paul went from being a persecutor to a preacher, a bully to a believer. How did that happen? Notice 1 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, verse 13, who was, what's that word, church, who was before a what? Blasphemer and a what? persecutor, and what? Injurious. But I like this, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save good people. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. He didn't come. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. You don't have to earn your way into God's favor. Jesus Christ already did that for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved you enough to send his sinless Son to die on a cross. We heard about that. Maybe you're visiting today and we were singing that song about Calvary's love, and the duet was singing that, and forgiven forever. What's that talking about? Oh, that's not because of who we are. That's because of who he is and what he's done. And it says He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice verse number 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. The next three words there, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul's saying to them? Paul's saying, I was the worst of the worst, and God saved me. And one of the reasons Paul's saying, I believe that God saved me, is because he wanted me to be a pattern, that if God can save that one, God can save anybody. And I don't know about you, and I don't know, but I know about me. There are times when I watch the news stories and I get angry at those that attack Americans or other, even France. I get angry at those, and I believe we ought to stand for our national defense. I believe we ought to have a strong military. I believe we ought to fight for our country. But that's on a citizen side of things. But on a Christian side of things, we also ought to pray and say, God, would you please reach those people? Would you send somebody to show them your love? I don't deserve to go to heaven any more than they do, just because I was born in America or I was born in the family that I was. But if we're not careful, sometimes we look and say, well, that one's too far gone. Boy, that person, they're just a scoffer. They're a scorner. They hate the things of God. My coworker there, God could never reach them. My neighbor there, man, they've made it very clear they don't ever want me to bring up God. My family member, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my grandma, my grandpa, you don't know the things in their heart. May I say here, he said, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief. I'm not one of the Indians. I'm the worst. And he did that for a pattern. And if you're not careful and I'm not careful, sometimes we're looking, oh, that person's pretty good. I bet God could use them. You know who God uses? He uses fallen, broken, sinful, hurt people. That one that you think that, man, they're the one that's the strongest against God, that was Paul. And that's who God saved. Teenagers at your school, the one that's the most, maybe God would use you to stand up and to be a light. That one, they'll never go to church. They might if you're a good testimony and you invite them to come with you. That one that you think, well, this one, I know they kind of grew up in a good home, but that one, they hate God. That's who Paul was. And the Bible says he went from a bully to a believer. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, a bully to a believer. God can turn a persecutor into a preacher. He can do that again, and that's what we need to see. That's what we want to see happen in our lives. How can it happen? By the way, God's not dead and God's not done working in our generation. The same God that turned the heart of Nebuchadnezzar is the God that you and I serve. The same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego worshipped is the same God that we came to sing honor and praise to this morning. The same God that they said we bow before is the same God that I'm preaching to you about. God, the same power that saved Paul on the road to Damascus when he was Saul is the same power, if you know Christ as Savior, that saved you, and if you don't, that could save you. God loves you. He loves us. God wants to make a difference in our lives. So how is it going to happen? How are we going to see bullies turned into believers? Is God still working in our generation? Is there still a purpose for liberty to reach out and make a difference? Or are we just maintaining what's happened here before? Do we really want to make a difference in our society? Or are we scared by the news reports and by this law and this ballot and this initiative? And we're scared by this decree from the local government and this? Well, you can't do that and you can't go onto a public school and do this. And so we're going to say, okay, well, then it's just those of us that already know, and we're just going to kind of huddle together and wait till the end. Or do we believe that God could still use our church to make a huge impact in the world around us? Do we believe that God could still turn some spiritual bullies into believers? How did it happen in Daniel 3? And I believe it's the same formula for how it can happen for us today. If you will, turn back to Daniel chapter number 3. Number one, how's it going to happen? Number one, We need to believe that God can do the miraculous. We need to believe that God can do the miraculous. Would you look at verse number 17? When Nebuchadnezzar the king, who had all power in that land, told them, bow down. We're in Daniel 3:17. Notice what they said, and this makes no sense. This is crazy. Verse number 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, I don't know exactly what they meant, because in a minute they're going to say, but if not. I don't know if they meant he's going to deliver us one way or the other. Either we're coming out of that fiery furnace alive, or we're going to go see him, and we're going to heaven after this. I don't know exactly what they meant, but I do know they believed God could do the miraculous. We see it there. They said, "Our God, the God whom we serve is able to deliver." If we're going to see something great happen in our churches, in our schools that we go to, in our workplace, in our nation, and around the world, we're going to have to get back to some Christians who believe that God can do something bigger than what they can imagine, who believe that God's power is not limited by governors or administrations or countries that stand up against him, that our God is not bound by that, that believe that God can do the miraculous when it makes no sense. It makes no sense when you're thrown into a fiery furnace that God can keep you alive. It makes no sense when you're thrown into a den of lions that are hungry that you're not going to be eaten. It makes no sense to build an ark. It makes no sense. But all throughout history, God has used people to save their generation that believed that God could do the miraculous. Do you truly believe that God can do something miraculous here in this place? Or is this just a Christian country club where you come, you have membership, and you come and hang out with your friends? And I do the same. Well, I'm glad my family knows Christ, and I'm glad we have nice facilities to meet in, and they've got a good children's program they're enjoying right now. That's great. Or do we really want to see God do something great in our church, and in our area, and in our lives, and in our generation? Do we believe that God could turn the tide, that God could change an area, that God could change a region, that God could change a neighborhood or a school? Do you believe that God can change your life? You're here today, and you don't know Christ as Savior. There's never been a moment, for me it was 27 years ago, when I realized my need for the Savior. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that my sin, because of my sin, the payment for sin is death, the Bible says. It doomed me to an eternity in hell, according to Scripture. But God sent his Son, and I realized 27 years ago, I need God to do the miraculous in my life. I can't pay for my sins, because I'm broken. But he did pay for my sins, and I just need to accept his gift of forgiveness. Do you believe that God can do the miraculous in your life? Is God big enough to save you? Is God big enough to save your neighbor, your loved one? Is there somebody that you've prayed for years and years and years, and you kind of stopped praying because you just said, well, that's never going to happen? We need to get back to where, like the three Hebrew children, we believe, we call them three Hebrew children, but they were men. We believe that God is able to deliver and to do something miraculous in our generation. He can change a life. He can change an area. He can change a country. He can change a generation. He can use the persecution of the church to spread his gospel all around the world in a mighty and an unbelievable way. But we're going to have to believe he can do the miraculous. If we begin to doubt and think, well, God's done working in our day and age, he's not going to do anything through us. How are we going to see bullies turned into believers? Do you believe God could touch your family? That one at work that scoffs you the most, do you believe God could reach them? That one that's the most anti-God, do you believe God could change them? He did it for Nebuchadnezzar. He did it for Saul. He's done it through Scripture. He's done it for some of you sitting in this room and for me. We need to believe that God can do the miraculous. Secondly, how are we going to see bullies turn into believers? We need to take a bold stand for God. I want us to pay attention on this point, please, this morning. Verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've just been threatened with martyrdom. Answered and said to the king, are you with me in Daniel 3:16? O Nebuchadnezzar, what are the next four words, church? We are not careful. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to think twice about what our answer is going to be. We don't have to think twice, okay, I live for God and lose my life. I worship Nebuchadnezzar and keep my life. He said, we are not careful to answer thee. That means to be full of care. We're not worried. There's no apology in our stance, and there's no fear in our stance. We are not careful to answer thee. We're not, what did it say in the New Testament? Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes, if I'm not careful, because our society, it's not the most popular thing to be an outspoken Christian. There are times when maybe I'll be with my children in a store, and they'll start singing a song, Jesus Loves Me, real loud. And if I'm not careful, I'll say, shh. I don't want to offend somebody. That's not the stand they took. That wasn't the Christianity that they had. That wasn't the way that they lived for their God. They decided, they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, hey, guys, we're going to try this again. When you hear the music, you're going to bow down and worship. And they said, oh, king, we're not careful to answer thee. That we're not going to do that. We ought to obey God rather than man. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As Christians, I'm afraid that very often, myself included, we have allowed the bullies to silence us. We have allowed the media and political correctness to cause us to be ashamed of our God and his word. There's nothing wrong when you're going into a store to hand them a gospel tract, which we have, you can take, and to say, hey, there's some verses from the Bible on here that'll change your life if you'll let them. God changed my life. It's okay to say, we can talk about anything else with those folks. Why don't we take a bold stand for God? Well, that might be make them feel uncomfortable. And I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm not talking about being inconsiderate. I'm talking about taking a stand for God. Being bold. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Not being scared of those that are against God. Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil, the enemies of God, is for the friends of God to do nothing. Well, I don't want to do something that would offend somebody. Those who disagree with God have no problem standing for what they believe in. They're very strong and outspoken. Those that believe things that are against Scripture are very outspoken, yet at times we as God's children are scared to stand on the authority of the all-powerful God and His Word that we serve. We were talking about this. I was visiting with a new family in our church yesterday, and they were saying we were driving 30 to 45 minutes to church because, and they live nearby here. They hadn't visited every church in the area. I understand that, but they said we had a hard time finding a church that would preach the truth. We had a hard time finding a church that wasn't ashamed to stand on the truths of God's word. And I know there are other good Bible preaching churches in our area. And they would admit they didn't visit every church, but they had tried several and couldn't. And they finally found one and they started going there. And then they found Liberty and they love it here. But they were driving about 45 minutes each way to find that. Why? Because so, even in the church, we're scared to say, thus saith the Lord. We're scared to stand up and preach. And again, I'm not talking about being unkind or inconsiderate. I'm not talking about those that in the name of God stand up and boycott funerals and in the name of God do those things. I don't believe that's the spirit of Christ at all. I don't believe that's a bold stand for Christ. I believe that's pleasing to the Lord in my own personal opinion. But at times we're scared about being kind and inconsiderate. But if we're going to see God do something big, we're going to have to be willing to take a stand in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, speaking the truth in love, yes, but speaking the truth. If we're not careful, we can speak the truth without love, and that's not what God wants. But on the other hand, we can speak everything in love and never give the truth, and that's not what He wants either. We need some Christians that are willing. We are not careful to answer thee. I'm not afraid to stand up for my God. I'm not afraid to tell you I'm a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm not afraid to tell you what He's done in my life. I'm not afraid to tell you how He changed my life and my family. I'm not afraid to stand. We have teenagers sitting here and throughout the room. We need some young people that would go, and it's not popular maybe in your Christian school, but to go and to stand for Christ and not be ashamed to let them know I go to church on a Sunday. Not be ashamed to let them, where are you going to be this weekend? Oh, we go to church. You go to church. Yeah, God changed my life. If we're going to see God do something in our generation, we need to believe that God can do the miraculous. We need to take a bold stand for God. And then number three, the last thought, we need to do right when everything looks wrong. Verse number 18, these three little words, I have them underlined in my Bible. They just got done taking their bold stand for God, verse number 18, and then they said the next three words, but if not. Daniel 3:18, let it be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I'll stand for God, as long as you come through. And then when He stops coming through, we stop standing for God. They said, we're not careful to stand for you. We're not careful to tell you we believe in God. And we believe he can deliver us. But if not, just know this, King, we're still not going to serve your gods. We need, as Christians, we need to be ready to do right when everything looks wrong. I believe if we're not careful in American Christianity, very often, I know that's a stereotype, but in general, we've bought into the prosperity gospel. I live for God, everything turns out good for me. I give $10 in the offering plate, I get $100 later on. If you send your money in now and meet the evangelist, I'll send you this. We've bought into that idea that God is this magic genie in a lamp, and as long as he's fixing all my problems, then I'll live for him. You know what? We need some more of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Hey, we're going to stand for you, and we're not scared to stand for God, and we believe God can deliver us. We believe he can show himself strong, but if not, we're still doing what's right. I believe God can change Orange County for his glory. I believe God could continue to build this church to be a great shining lighthouse, but if not, I hope God gives me the strength to still live for him. I believe that God could bring America back to him and the Christian nation that it once was. I believe that God could send a revival in our nation or in our world. I believe that he could. But if not, hopefully I'll have the strength to still do right when everything looks wrong, to keep doing right. We treat God like that genie in the bottle. It's good to remember, but if not, God, I wish you would change this circumstance, but if not, I'm still living for you. I don't know what that's going to look like in your life and in mine to follow God 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Those that have been around for a little while, been saved and in the church for 30, 40, 50 years would probably tell us that the spiritual climate of our country looks different than it did a couple generations ago. I don't know what the spiritual climate will look like 10 or 20 or 30 years from now, and neither do you. But I do know that God will not have changed. His word will not have changed. His power will not have changed, and his ability to turn bullies into believers will not have changed. And we need to be willing to do right when everything looks wrong, to do right when our family doesn't turn out, to do right when our prayer for that certain specific thing wasn't answered. We're still going to serve the God of heaven. By the way, it changes people when they see Christians doing right when everything looks wrong. You don't need to turn there, but Acts 16, there's the story of the Philippian jailer. And he comes and he falls down and he says, what must I do to be saved? How can I come to know the God that you serve? You know why he came to know that? Because there were two guys that decided to sing in the middle of their trials. Their names were Paul and Silas. The same one that went from a bully to a believer, persecutor to preacher. When he found himself in jail for doing nothing other than preaching the gospel, when he found himself in jail in Acts 16, you know what he did? But if not, let's sing some praises, Silas. Hey, Silas, I didn't plan to spend the night in jail tonight, did you? That's all right, God's still on the throne. Let's sing some praises to God. The Bible says at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. And you know what happened? God showed up and he did a great miraculous work. And you know what happened then? A bully, the jail guard, the prison guard, turned into a believer. He said, what must I do to be saved? Why? Because there were some Christians that said, but if not, we need to do right when everything looks wrong. Time's gotten away from me. I'm on my last thought. Number four, I told you, number one, we need in our lives to believe that God can do the miraculous. Have you begun to doubt? We need to take a bold stand for God. We need to do right when everything looks wrong. And here's the last thought. If you do these three things, you will see God show up and do the miraculous for you. If we'll do those three things, God will do the miraculous. Would you look at verse number 24? Verse number 24, please, quickly. We'll close. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Don't miss this. They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What happened? They believed God could do the miraculous. They took a bold stand. We're not careful to answer thee. They were ready to do right when everything looked wrong. But if not, we're still not going to worship. And when they did that, God showed up. And what happened? I like that. We see in the midst of their fire, God came. They have no hurt, the Bible says. God protected them in their fire. It's like the Son of God, the Bible says. God gave his presence to them in the fire. God will protect and give his presence to you in the midst of the fire if you'll follow the pattern of the three Hebrew children. I love that in our hottest difficulties, God is always there with us. Yes, we're living in a difficult day. Yes, we need to pray for Paris. Yes, there are spiritual bullies, people that are enemies of God, and there always have been. But in your life and in mine, how are we going to see those bullies turn into believers? There's the pattern right here. It's always been difficult. It was difficult in Noah's day, but he believed God could do the miraculous. He took a stand. He did right when everything looked wrong, and guess what? God spared him a picture of salvation. God showed up and did a miracle. It was difficult in Daniel's day. He kept praying as he had before. God showed up and turned the heart of those that were persecuting him. It was difficult in Paul's day. Stonings and beatings and jailings, but God showed up and used him unlike almost anybody else in the history of mankind. It was difficult in Christ's day. They crucified him, and God used that to save, to give the payment for all of our sins. Liberty Baptist Church, we need an area of spiritual bullies, if you will, to turn to become believers. God is going to do the work. Last place we'll turn, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter number 5. You've listened well. Romans 5. Would you look at one more passage with me this morning? Romans chapter number 5. God is still in the business of turning bullies into believers. God's still in the business of saving people. God's still in the business of changing hearts and changing lives. God is not bound because there are enemies that are fighting. There are enemies that hate the West. There are enemies that hate America. Even with our own country, there are enemies of the church and people in high places. That does not bind God. Romans chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who church? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, bullies, enemies of God, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice this, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, bullies, we were reconciled to God, became believers by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter any of that. That right there, Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, that's the gospel. And that's the power of the gospel, that it can save that person that was an enemy of Christ. And by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be made like him. Our sins can be forgiven. If you don't know Christ today, you say, I'm not a bully, but I understand what you're saying with that little saying there. I'm not a friend of God. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a child of God. This morning, will you believe that God can do the miraculous? Will you believe that God could save your soul? Will you be willing to take a stand this morning? Oh, it might be kind of embarrassing to say, I need God. Would you be willing to take a stand and do right when everything looks wrong? I don't know how my friends are going to take this, but you know what? I'm going to follow their pattern. If you will, God will forgive every one of your sins. He'll give you an eternal home in heaven. That's the gospel. Will you allow God to turn you from an enemy of God to a friend of God? Would you allow God to save your soul this morning? If you don't know Christ, will you come to him today? Will you trust Christ today? If you do know Christ, will you decide to stand for him like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, they believed God was not done working. They believed God was still powerful. They were willing to take a stand, and they were willing to live right, even if their stand didn't turn out so good. And they saw God do amazing things in their midst. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer in closing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. From bullies to believers, God is still in the life-changing business, church. You're here today, it's your first time visiting, or you've been here for 25 years. It doesn't matter. God wants to do a work in your midst. How many are here this morning? Nobody's looking around, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And you would say, Pastor, to be honest, some of that stuff, that's the first time I've ever heard that. I really never heard and understood the story of how God sent his son Christ to die for me, to pay for my sins, because I cannot earn my way to heaven, that God gave me that free gift and all I have to do is accept it. I've never heard that before. If I were to die today, I do not know 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that. Would you pray for me? I've never heard that before, and I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I'd like to see your hands. Would you slip it up quickly while I see it, and then you put it down. Nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. I don't know Christ. There's never been a place where I've taken a stand and trusted Christ as Savior. I don't know what that means. But I've heard it today, and I would you pray for me? I see one back here. I appreciate that hand. Anybody else? There's never been a point in my life when I placed my faith and trust in Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me? I see another one right back here. Thank you. I'm glad I waited. For those that raised your hand, today can be the day that you come to know Christ as Savior. In a moment, we're going to open the invitation, and you can walk forward and allow someone from God's Word to spend some time teaching, showing you. It's the greatest decision I ever made when I placed my faith and trust in Christ as my personal Savior, not depending on my own works. If you've raised your hand, or whether you have or not, allow somebody to show you today how you can know Christ as Savior. Let Him change your life. Let Him turn you from an enemy of God, someone that does not know God, dead in your sins, to a child of God, someone that knows Him as Savior. Let that take place today. Put your faith and trust in Him. For the Christians that are in this room, you say, God spoke to me. And you know, sometimes I look and the spiritual climate isn't what I would like, and I maybe get fearful about what it's going to be like for me or my children, my grandchildren. Help me to follow the pattern of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pastor, I saw some things there that I need to implement in my own life. I need to believe God for the miraculous, take a bold stand for God, and be ready to do right when it looks wrong. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'll have the faith and the boldness of those boys? Would you lift your hand up so that I can pray with you? Many hands, you can put them down. Let's stand together. The piano begins to play. We're just going to have a brief time of invitation. This is a time for you to spend in prayer. You can come forward at this time. The altar's open. If God's spoken to your heart, you can spend some time praying here. If you'd like somebody, you raised your hand, and you'd like somebody to show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, would you slide out of your seat and let somebody show you from God's Word the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christian, let's spend some time in prayer here at the altar, there at your seat. If you're not here, and if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you let somebody show you? Talk to somebody sitting by you. Slide out and let one of our pastors know. We'll have a man pray with a man, a lady pray with a lady. Several of you raised your hand. You said, I don't know for sure that Christ is my Savior. Would you let somebody take God's Word and share that good news with you? Slide out and come forward. We have a pastor here and a pastor here. What Southern California needs is a society that's against God, where Christ is not accepted, to learn that Christ is the answer. There's nobody too bad for God, and there's nobody good enough for heaven. Christ is the only one that makes us worthy. God loves you. He wants to save you, and He will if you'll allow Him to. We'll leave the altar open for just one more moment. If God's spoken to your heart and you'd like for somebody to come talk to you, would you just slip out? Lord, what a wonderful crowd you gave us here this morning. I thank you for their attentiveness to your word. I pray that, God, the thoughts and the truths that you gave me from your word I would have adequately conveyed, and that, God, beyond my abilities, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have taken these truths and planted some seeds that will cause us to be the Christians that you want us to be. Help us to be the church that you want us to be, God. In the midst of a dark and needy hour, yes, God, may we pray for Paris, but may we also stand for Christ here in America. God, would you do a miraculous work in our midst is my prayer in Jesus' name.